Children can be dismissed to the children's Bible hour. We are in the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. The book of Galatians chapter 4. I want us to read the first 7 verses of the book of Galatians chapter 4, because we have one of those announcements that are a declaration of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Galatians chapter 4, and let us look here at verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. This morning, in looking at the coming of Jesus, we see that this is probably, as one preacher I heard this week say, the greatest miracle that happened on planet Earth. And we have here of the story and the teaching of the coming of Jesus. And particularly, we're going to be looking here at verse 4, when the fullness of time was come. So the first thing we are going to look at this morning is the scheduling of Jesus. The scheduling of Jesus. And it says there in verse 4, it's the fullness of the time that was come. Now, if I were to ask you this, when do we first see the Christmas story? We would typically understand that Jesus came in the New Testament, right? So, that brings us to the very first book of the Gospels. There are 4 Gospel accounts. There's only one Gospel, but it's counted 4 ways. And so the first time we see the account of the coming of Christ, I want us to look over to that account in the book of Matthew, chapter 1. And we're told in Matthew chapter 1, in verse Matthew chapter 1, in verse 18. Now it tells us this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But when he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name, what is his name? Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. So that's the first mention in the New Testament of the birth of Jesus. So here we are celebrating the Christmas season. And of course, as we saw last week, the coming of Jesus was predicted in the Bible. And he is going to be called the Son of God, and he shall take away and save his people from their sins. The next account of this is going to back us up. It's in the book of Luke. Now, Mark mentions nothing of the birth of Jesus. So we come to the book of Luke, chapter 1. So if we're thinking of this chronologically, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was mentioned in Matthew chapter 1. But when you come to Luke chapter 1, we are now going to get into the birth of John the Baptist. And we're told in chapter 1, verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And we're told that when Zacharias was in the temple serving, in verse 11, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when he saw him, he was troubled. But, verse 13, the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." And John, of course, is the cousin of Jesus. If you've studied your Bible, you'll see in chapter 1, verse 26, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee to Mary, the virgin," verse 27, "a spouse to Joseph." So we see that when we go forward in the gospel accounts, we go backwards chronologically. Now, if you were to ask yourself, okay, well, how far back do we go to find the story of Christ? Well, we go to the book of John, chapter 1. And John chapter 1, we're going to back it all the way back to the beginning of your Bible. John chapter 1, and if you'll notice with me, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And verse 3, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." And verse 14, "And the Word was made" what? "Flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." And notice how He's described. He is full of what? Grace and truth. So when we are actually looking forward, looking chronologically at the birth of Jesus and the Christmas story, we've got to go way back to the beginning of our Bibles. And if you go to the beginning of your Bible, we know that in chapter 1, and let's go there, chapter 1, verse 1, it tells us, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Now we're told in John chapter 1 that Jesus was in the beginning as God with God. And he was the Son of God, and he is certainly there, part of creation. We come to chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, and we see that God finishes the heaven and the earth, and he creates, as he already described in nutshell in chapter 1, man, Adam, and his wife, Eve. But then we see the most terrible thing that happened in humanity. In chapter 3, the scripture tells us that in verse 1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but as the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And it tells us in verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So God appears to Adam and Eve, who basically plunged the human race into sin. For by one man, sin entered into the world. We're told in Romans 5, verse 12. And that one man, Adam, who sinned, he brought sin into the world and death by sin, so that all that are on this earth will sin. But within that time, God said, all right, I pronounce a curse. And of course, he pronounced the curse of death. Why? Because you cannot have sin without death. There's always death with sin. The wages of sin is death. And the scripture tells us that God put a curse on man. But in the process of putting a curse, not only on the serpent, which was Satan, but also on Adam and Eve, he also gave a promise. And in verse 15, the scripture tells us, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, speaking about her seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And the scripture here is telling us that God said that there is going to be hope for man because of his sin. Theologians describe this as the proto-evangelium. Proto being first, evangelium being the gospel. This is what theologians have understood as the first mention of the gospel in your Bible. Because what the seed of the woman will do will crush the head of Satan. But what the seed of the woman would do, the seed of the woman would crush the head, but the seed of the serpent, he will bruise the seed. So we have this mention of the gospel. And we find that the mention of the gospel goes all the way through your Old Testament. And that the seed would come. And that seed, which was from the beginning, who was the Word, he was God. Elizabeth and Zacharias will have a child, which will prepare the way for that seed. And then Matthew tells us that that seed was born on this earth. Now the scripture tells us in the book of Galatians that when the fullness of the time was come, there would be this coming of the seed. And basically the fullness, in other words, certain things had to take place. There had to be the beginning of the revelation in the book of Genesis, how Abraham will be the father of the seed, and how that David would be the father of the seed, and how that he will come from Bethlehem. He will be from the tribe of Judah. He would come at a specific time, according to Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 26. Politically, things need to be in order. Some years before the birth of Christ, the Romans took control of the empire, the Roman Empire, in what began to be known as the Pax Romana. The Pax Romana was a 200 years of peace. Now, it's not like everybody just all got along. That meant they were under the thumb of Caesar. And that's why we were told in the book of Luke, chapter 2, in the days of Caesar Augustus, when all the world would be taxed, there came the coming of the seed. And in that day, the world was ripe for the coming of the Messiah. The seed was the Messiah. And for instance, there was this peace, which meant, at least under the thumb of Roman rule, that there was a sense in which there could be an opportunity for interconnection of the nations, which leads to what was called the Roman roads. Now, we use that term when we think of giving the gospel, the Roman road. Well, the Roman roads, all roads led to Rome. And what was also very interesting is that that meant that people like Paul and all of those who gave the gospel were able to get the gospel throughout the known world. And the major language was a language that was very concise, very precise. And it was the Greek language. And so, when the fullness of the time was come, Christ came. He was on time. Were you on time this morning? You know, I asked that question. It's easy to be late. But you know, Jesus was never late. He came exactly when he was supposed to come on planet Earth. And for the last 2,000 years, we have been celebrating the coming. So therefore, we have the B.C. A.D. A.D. meaning the year of our Lord. Now, it's interesting that we have this coming scheduling of Jesus. Now, if you come back over to the book of Galatians chapter 4, it tells us not only about the scheduling of Jesus, but in verse 4, we see the sending of Jesus. And when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. God sent forth His Son. So in other words, when the Son comes, when Jesus comes, how is that going to happen? How is that going to appear? Is he going to just kind of be like one of the Old Testament appearances of an angel? We call a Christophany, or that he came and appeared in the Old Testament. How is he going to come? Well, we knew all the way back, and they knew all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, that he was going to come with a woman's seed. And he was going to be born. And we find how that he came. He was, verse 4, made of a woman. And this basically shows that he was born and he was going to be a human being and he was going to live and he's going to be on this earth. He would eat, he would sleep, he would hurt, he would cry. He was a human being. And he was born of a woman. And though he was God, he would be man. And he was the creator of the world. Have you ever gone to the ocean? How many have been to the ocean? I mean, it's an amazing thing. It's just, there's the power of it. How many of you ever been in a plane and you went and looked at the sky and the clouds? You say, wow, this is humongous. You know, how many have been to the Rocky Mountains? Man, you go over there and you see, man, this is beautiful. And the Bible tells us that this baby that's laying in a manger created all that. He made it all. He was in the beginning. And without him, was not anything made that was made. Without him, there was nothing made without him. And the scripture tells us that in Colossians chapter 1, that he is the creator of the world. And yet he was born of a woman. He was just a little infant. I'm always amazed when you have little babies. And I think of the Herbsters, little Ethan. Just a little baby. He is so dependent. And how is it possible that a little baby in a manger could be the creator of the world? And I mentioned one of the greatest, if not the greatest, is the greatest miracle on planet Earth is what is known as the incarnation. And the scripture tells us that God came to this earth. Turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And the scripture tells us here, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, we looked at verse 15 when we were looking at the local church, and we saw, if I tarry long, 1 Timothy 3:15, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of God, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, a pillar upholds truth. This is what it's saying. The pillar, just as a pillar would hold up a wall or a part of a building, this pillar, the church, is going to, as we mentioned, regarding the church, it's a truth issue. But what is that truth? And what is one of the truths that the early church, right from the beginning, understood? Well, verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. You want to know what godliness is? He says, God was manifested in the flesh. God was revealed in the flesh. And this little baby, which is going to be justifying in the Spirit, verse 16, seen of angels, preached into the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and then received up into glory. This is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that He was born of a woman, the Creator of the world. Now, it's also interesting when we consider the sending of Jesus. Not only was He made of a woman, coming back to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, He was made under what? What does it say? Galatians 4, verse 4. Let's go back there. I want you to see this. Galatians chapter 4, in the fullness of the time, the scheduling of Jesus, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, but made what? Under the law. So we find that He is now going to be under the restrictions of the law. Now we go to our Old Testament and we see that there's many, many laws that were given to us in the Old Testament. But we find that in these laws, that these laws were to be kept. Now I was mentioning to our Sunday school class today that there are many people and even some Christians who play very loosely with the truth. Oh, I know it says that, but the law was meant to be kept. And the Scripture tells us that Jesus, who was the Creator of the world, brought forth by a woman, is made under the law. Now, what you'll find here is very interesting. Again, hold your hand here, and I want you to come back to Galatians 4. Stay with me. The book of Luke, chapter 1. Luke, chapter 1. And we see that after Jesus was born, in chapter 1, we're told, in chapter 2, in verse 21, Luke chapter 2, verse 21, it says that when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child. Well, wait a minute. Why would he be circumcised? Because in the book of Leviticus, when a Jewish baby was born, they needed to be circumcised. But not just any day. They needed to be circumcised on the 8th day. Now, you know what that tells us? That tells us that his parents made sure Jesus abided by the law. Now, that's a fascinating thing. That the parents are partially responsible to make sure their son was going to abide by the law. And the Scripture tells us that in verse 22, in the days of her purification, which is Mary's, making sure she was somebody who was abiding by the law, they brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. And in verse 23, as it was written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy of the Lord. So why did they bring him to the temple? Because it was written in the law. And the scripture tells us that he went to the temple. If you look with me to chapter 4 of the book of Luke, chapter 4, verse 16. Now we know that Jesus went to the Passover when he was 12, as the law required. And by the way, let me just say, parents, you got an incredible responsibility to make sure your children are doing what God says. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus was a grown man, and he's going to present himself, in chapter 4, verse 16, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And it says he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. But I skipped a little phrase, didn't I? What did I skip? Okay, I want you to look at it. It's in your Bible. What does it say? As his custom was. Jesus kept the Sabbath day. When it was time to go worship, Jesus went. But in this case, he stood up and he revealed to the congregation there in the synagogue that he was the one promised in Isaiah 61. So the thing that we see here is that Jesus was under the law. He kept the law. He never once broke that law. Not once. He was tempted in all points, just as we are, but Hebrews says, yet without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he was made sin for us who knew no sin. 1 Peter 2, verse 24, he was without defilement. He was without sin. And you stop and think about that. What a wonderful life Jesus lived. Can you imagine being able to go through life without sin? Can you imagine such a life? It's hard to imagine it. You know, when we look at the commandments, and you look at the Ten Commandments, Jesus never had any other gods before him. He never once worshipped anyone else. Satan said, come bow down, worship me. I'll show you all these things. Jesus said, no, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and only him will I serve. He never made any graven images. He never conjured up a wrong picture of God. Because he knew God. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And without him was not anything made that was made. He never took the Lord's name in vain. He always represented the Father properly. He never did anything that would have in any way showed any kind of wrong attitude toward God. He always kept the name of God pure. As we've seen, he always remembered the Sabbath. Now, sometimes the traditions of men would kind of challenge people a little bit. And they said, Jesus, you broke the Sabbath. But he properly understood the true meaning of the Sabbath. He worshiped God. He honored his father and his mother, didn't he? Remember in Luke chapter 2, when they came and said, Jesus, where you been? Come home! Jesus didn't say, hey, boys, girls, mom, dad, I'm God. Don't expect me to submit to you. You submit to me. Is that what Jesus did? No. Luke chapter 2 tells us when they said, come home, he said, okay. He immediately complied. He never killed. And what's interesting about that, he never hated. Can you imagine having a heart and a life that is so filled with love that you never had a bad attitude toward anybody? He never committed adultery. Now, the world, when they try to portray Jesus, they want to bring in Mary Magdalene and somehow make it some kind of an illicit thing going on. But Jesus never committed adultery. He never even had a bad thought. Never looked upon a woman to lust after her. Never. He never stole. He never took anything that was his not to take. He never lied. The Pharisees said, you're not God. And Jesus said, if I were to tell you I'm not God, I'd be a liar just like you. He said, that's not very tactful, but it was very pointed, wasn't it? And in Jesus' case, it was very tactful. He never coveted. No, instead, he took upon him the form of a servant and gave of himself, even the death of the cross. And the Bible tells us that he was born under the law, and he constantly had a life of purity. Don't you wish you could do that? Don't you wish that you just didn't have to fight the devil and the flesh and the world all the time? Now, he fought it, but he never gave in. You've given in. And you know you have. Because we all have sinned. So, the scripture here tells us the scheduling of Jesus and the sending of Jesus. But praise God, we see, if you come back to Galatians 4, we see the saving of Jesus. The saving of Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Now, what does it say here in Galatians chapter 4? It says in verse 5, he came to redeem them that were under the law. We're under the law. Now, someone said, well, we're in the New Testament. We're not any longer under the law. I understand all of that, but I'm just saying that God does not want any of us to have any other gods, ever. He does not want us to worship any other gods or graven images, or he does not want us to take God's name in vain. He does not want us to disregard and disrespect our parents. He does not want us to kill or to hate or to commit adultery or to lust or to steal or to lie or to covet. You see, every one of us are under God's moral laws. Why? Because God is holy. And if you stop and think about it, He's the only God. Why would He want us to worship other gods? He never in any way wants us to... I mean, God would never take life without rightfully taking it. He would never take something from someone that He doesn't have the right to take. See, these laws reflect God. And so we're told here that we also are under the law, but we have failed in that, haven't we? Have you ever been to the point of total despair because of your inability to please God? Have you ever been there? I know I shouldn't have done that. Lord, forgive me. I know I shouldn't have done that. Well, Jesus came to this earth, it says there in verse 5, to redeem us that are under the law. What does it mean to redeem? What is that getting at? Now, the idea of redeeming is literally to buy or to buy back. And the idea behind that is to release from bondage. And the scripture tells us that we are under the bondage of sin because we have broken the law. Which means that we are, in a sense... we are slaves to our sin nature. We are slaves to our inability to please God. And we are under the bondage of wickedness. But Christ came. He came to redeem us, to remove us from that slavery. If you go over to chapter 3 and verse 19, or verse 10, I was sharing this with our Sunday school class this morning. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law. What does that mean? When a person tries to get forgiveness or a right relationship with God by keeping the law, it says here, the problem with that is that you're under a curse. What is that curse? Well, the curse is, it says, cursed is everyone, and I want you to notice these words, continueth not in how many things? All things, which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, the scripture tells us here that there is a curse. Now we know the curse is death. The wages of sin is death. When Adam and Eve sinned, they sinned and the Bible says now you are going to die. And they died. And so sin entered in the world and death by sin. And so that death has continued so that all of us have sinned. That's the curse. And the curse is that if you do not keep all the law, you will die. But Christ came to redeem us from that. James tells us, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of what? All. So, Someone says, well, I'm trying to do the best I can to be able to go to heaven when I die. Well, that's not good enough. The best you can is not good enough. You have broken God's law. And it says here in verse 5 of chapter 4 again, if you just come across the page or next page, when it says to redeem them that are under the law, he is talking about saving through this law, through this Christ. Because he, living all those years on this earth, 33 years, never once sinned, but yet he died a sinner's death. Why? Because you did it. It's your fault. Don't ever forget that. You sent Jesus to the cross. Because your sin, just committing one sin, sent him to the cross of Calvary. And how did he redeem us? 1 Peter 1:9 says, you were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we find that Jesus then, as the perfect Son of God, took your place. And he took your place and he became sin for you so that you can be right with God. And it's important to know that he became your substitute, whose own self, 1 Peter says, bare or carried our sins in his own body on the tree or on the cross, that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness. So in other words, we are under the saving power of the law if we, by faith, become saved. Now you're in Galatians, look at chapter 2 of the book of Galatians, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified or to be declared right with God by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law shall no man be justified. So he was born. But you know, what happened? The angels are out in the field. The shepherds are out in the fields. And all of a sudden, the angels come and said, unto you born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the born, the Lord. And what was it that the shepherds were doing? They were tending their what? Their flock by night. Do you have any idea how far away Bethlehem is from Jerusalem? 6 miles away. And the likelihood is that these shepherds were tending to their flocks who were going to be sacrificed in the temple. And Jesus Christ, he did what those sheep could not do. And according to the book of Hebrews, if you go over there, look over there, Hebrews chapter 9. Look it over to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal what? Redemption. He's freed us from the curse. In verse 13, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ? Now let's again go back to Galatians chapter 4. So the scripture tells us that in order to be saved, and it doesn't really matter if you're a member of our church or not, but if you have never been saved, you will not go and be with God forever. And if you're listening on the internet, you must be saved. So we see the scheduling of Jesus. We see the sending of Jesus. We see the saving of Jesus. But finally this morning, next couple minutes, I want to talk about the sonship by Jesus. The sonship by Jesus. Now, why did he come? Why do we celebrate Christmas? Because of the fact that Christ, born of a woman, born under the law, redeemed us. But what was the result? Verse 5, that we might receive the adoption of children. Now that's an interesting thing, because we find in verse 5, the adoption of sons. That is one Greek word. And it means sonship. And just as you have a family, whether you're one in your family or 10 in your family, you have a family. And in a family, there is somebody, whether if you're single, you were the son or the daughter of someone, or you have a family where you have parents, you have children. And to be in the position of sonship is to be in a position of status, to be in a position of a family. We are the household of faith, 1 Timothy 3:15, as we saw this morning. So, which is the church. And it tells us here that when you, by faith, receive Jesus to be your Savior, then you are given the position of sonship. Now, if you hold your hand here, the book of Romans chapter 8 gives us the other passage that uses this idea of sonship. Romans chapter 8, it says in verse 14, as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. But verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now coming back to Galatians 4, you'll see at the end of that verse, crying, Abba, Father. The word Abba is Aramaic, which means to be called, it's kind of like a baby. It says, Dada, Mama, Daddy, Mommy. It is spoken of someone who, in their hearts, through the Holy Spirit of God, can say, I know I'm saved. Now you say, well, I'm not sure if I know I'm saved. The tendency to want to be sure of your salvation, you have a tendency to want to go back to the law. And you have a tendency to want to, maybe through self-discipline, or maybe through self-determination, to say, you know, I can be sure I'm saved. But it's the Holy Spirit that works in your heart. And we are not saved by law. We are redeemed from the law. Now, it's good to obey the law. It's good to be self-determined. It's good to have self-discipline. But I'm saved because of the assurance of God's Spirit in my heart that says, I am saved. I am a son of God. And I can come before God and say, Daddy. So, what does that mean? Well, verse 7, it means you are no more a servant, but a son. You know what that means? That means that you're not trying to just please God because He's put the whip on you. You please Him because you want to please your daddy. And not only do we no longer become a servant, but a son, we are heirs of God. Now, we don't have time to keep going. But God has given us everything we need for our present happiness. All the rights of a Christian belong to the believer in Christ. You see, Christ, He was born of a woman. He was made under the law to redeem you. That's why He came. So that you might have the position of sonship. And I would say to you, don't let the devil steal from you the joy of just having Him as your daddy. Now, He's your Father. He's your God. He's authoritative. He's powerful. But He loves you. What a wonderful salvation. What a wonderful salvation. Now, Lord, I pray that You would take these feeble words and of my preaching and help us to focus on the inerrant word of Your Scriptures. And I ask God that You would help us to truly and genuinely understand that as we celebrate Christmas, and the world will sing of this, but they'll sing of it while they're at the same time living a licentious, wicked lifestyle. But Lord, we who are believers in Christ want to reflect on the coming of Christ. And we are even willing to die, if need be, if we were forced to deny that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. With our head bowed and eyes closed, are you saved? Are you 100% sure you're saved? Or do you have the spirit of fear? Now, maybe you are saved, but you're doubting your salvation. God wants to give you the spirit of His sonship, the Holy Spirit. And if you need to come and pray at the altar, you're welcome to do so this morning. Or after the service, we'd love to talk to you about being 100% sure when you die, you'll go to heaven. If God is dealing with your heart, whatever it may be, I ask that you would respond to Him. You see, there's no such thing as a little disobedience. And Christ came to redeem you. And that you would be sons serving Him with the joy of that position. Because as many as received Jesus, to them gave He the authority to become the sons of God. Let's stand to our feet, no one looking around, Christians praying. God is dealing with your heart. You need to come this morning. You come.